If you'd open your copies of God's Word, please, to Hebrews chapter 5. Our text today, Hebrews 5 and verses 1 through 10. Hebrews 5, verses 1 through 10. I'll give you a moment as you turn there. We'll continue our journey through the book of Hebrews. Again, today in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weaknesses. This is why he has to offer sacrifice for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And in another place, he says, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we come this morning with a prayer that you would use that word in our own hearts and lives. Lord, wield it as the sharp sword that it is to penetrate the very core of our being, to convict, to encourage, or to draw us closer to you as we learn of you and of your grace in appointing our Savior Jesus Christ as our great high priest, the one who can approach the throne in our behalf. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this wonderful gift that you have given. Lord, help us today as we hear your voice. And Lord, that is our prayer, that we would hear your voice, your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen. Our text today is kind of a loose chiasm. I know you're all excited about that. But you should be, because what the apostle expands here is what we saw last week about Jesus Christ as our great high priest. He is the one to come, the one through whom we can approach the throne of grace. And last week, he showed us Christ as our great high priest, and he expands that this week by pointing out that the Old Testament prophets identified with sinful, weak people that they represented, and that they were called by God to that position. That as we read in our Old Testament reading, God called Aaron from among the people. And then the apostle goes today and he, in reverse order, explains that Christ himself was called by God, appointed by God as our great high priest, and that he is able to sympathize with us. He is able to identify with his people through suffering. In setting these parallels side by side, as it were, the apostle draws a contrast between the temporal Old Testament priesthood, the Old Testament system, with its offerings made by men, and the all-sufficient one-time, perfect sacrifice offering of Jesus Christ. Well, first, the apostle notes here that every high priest is selected from among men. They're chosen. They were set apart, just as we read in the Old Testament. Pastor Haley read to you, Aaron was chosen from among the people of Israel and set apart for this special office. He had special clothes. He was accorded special honor. He was separated from other men. And once chosen as high priest, he holds a different position from other men. And as we saw that last week, no one could enter into the Holy of Holies. No one could enter into the presence of God except the high priest. And he only once a year. And then only with a very carefully prescribed way, or God would strike him down. Obviously, the high priest is selected and separated from other men to perform this sacred duty. And he was also a representative of men in matters relating to God. These things God commanded to be done in worship in order that God might be satisfied, pacified, reconciled to his people. In short, that his wrath toward sinners would be turned away. This was accompanied by offerings that were required. The apostle calls them here gifts and sacrifices for sins. And gifts and sacrifices probably refers to the various offerings that required under the Old Testament law. And this job of the priest and the high priest on certain days, Day of Atonement, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, some of these requirements fell only to the high priest. But this was the priest's duty. They were set apart for this. This was special for them to do. You probably remember, perhaps, King Saul. Remember one time he was waiting for Samuel to show up. Samuel was running late. And Saul was ready to go into battle, but he didn't want to go without the sacrifice. And Samuel didn't come. He didn't come. And Saul presumed to offer the sacrifice himself. And for that, God removed the kingdom from Saul's family and gave it into David's family. Or King Uzziah. King Uzziah presumed one time to go into the holy place and burn incense on the altar in front of the Holy of Holies. And the priest tried to restrain him. And they pushed him aside and they bulled his way in there. And he was struck with leprosy immediately. And it remained with him the rest of his life. God did not ordain that for kings. The Old Testament sacrifices were to be carried out by the priest. And this is two examples where we see where the king tried to do the priest's job. And God reacted to that very strongly. These men were appointed to represent men before God. And, you know, as sinners, men cannot approach God. They could not approach God without the appropriate sacrifice, without what was required by the law to be reconciled to God. And as Pastor Haley said earlier and prayed earlier, these Old Testament sacrifices and this system and these priests all point us to Jesus Christ. Well, the apostle then in our text points out that the high priest was able to sympathize with sinners. He was able to sympathize with those he represented. He could identify with them and deal gently with them because he could identify with them. And he says that compassion is shown to the ignorant and to those who are going astray. Now, when he says ignorant, he's not speaking of their IQ. We looked at this Old Testament concept some weeks ago. There were sins that were committed in ignorance, as Leviticus 4 says, unintentionally. And the priest was to make atonement for these. The sinner was to bring a young goat or a lamb as the sin offering for these sins that were committed unintentionally. There were other sins, as we looked at then, the sin of the high hand, the sin of the arrogant one, the one who knew the commandment, the one who knew of God's disapproval of what they were doing, the one who sinned in defiance of God. And God said that that one must be cut off. Likewise, the apostle says the high priest is able to deal gently because he can identify with those who are going astray. And that phrase is akin to sinning unintentionally. You know, the scripture often speaks of our sin as we're like sheep going astray. No sheep ever deliberately gets lost. They're just moseying along, nibbling grass, wandering from here to there. And then they look up and go, where's the herd? Where's the shepherd? Why am I out here all alone? That's the sense of going astray. This has happened through their careless inattention. But the high priest can identify with people who do such things. He himself is subject to the same weaknesses. To be an effective and efficient mediator, he must truly understand the condition of the people he represents. The Old Testament, the high priest could understand the problem of sinners because they themselves were sinners. Before they could enter into the Holy of Holies to atone for the sins of the people, remember what we read last week in Leviticus 16, they had to offer a sacrifice for their own sin. And God did not say, if Aaron sins, he is to offer a sacrifice. The Lord said, before he enters, Aaron must offer a sacrifice for his sin. He is a sinner. He is afflicted with these same weaknesses that these people have. And the high priest could not be indifferent to sin, nor could he deal harshly with sinners, because he knew from personal experience how easy it was to go astray. And every high priest, the ground of their office was this understanding of man's susceptibility to sin and the divine calling. The apostle has set forth these qualifications, this understanding that the high priest must have, and then he adds that qualifications aren't enough. You need to be called to this office. No one is to assume to take this office upon themselves. They're to be called by God. You know, gifted communicators, great personalities, Greek, Hebrew, and theological experts are not necessarily called to preach. God must call the man. God had to call the high priest. God called people to this position. But it's always been the case. It was the case in ancient Israel. It's the case today, that people take this office upon themselves. They assume this office because they like the prestige. They like the honor. They think they will be good at it. Did you notice some of the people that God called in the Old Testament didn't think they were going to be very good at this office? Lord, I can't do that. Moses said, I don't speak very well. You know, Jeremiah said, I'm only a child. Lord called them in spite of those difficulties. The Lord is the one who calls. And Aaron was called. He was called by God, as we read this morning. But the thing is, this problem existed. existed even in Jesus' day. By the time Jesus came in the first century, the high priesthood was an office that was kind of passed around politically. It was a monetary benefit. It served to cooperate with the Romans. There was a high priest, and then a different high priest, and the previous high priest came back. It had devolved into something that God never designed it to be. You know, it was not given any thought as to what God said. The high priest is selected and appointed there in verse 1 to represent them in matters before God. Well, having set forth both the qualifications of the high priest and his duties, the apostle then turns to Christ. He presents those same things in a reverse order for us. Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, a great preacher, said that the apostle sets out these things that are common to both, and then he declares where Christ is superior. He makes this comparison. First, he says, Christ did not take this honor upon himself. Even though Christ is in a unique position up there in verse 5, he is the Son of the Father. Even though he holds that special and unique position, he does not take this honor upon himself of being the high priest. He is chosen by God. He is anointed to be the high priest. His very name, Christ, means anointed. When we say Jesus Christ, we're talking about Jesus, the anointed one. He is chosen by God for this office. So God appointed him, and he's a priest, but not just in the limited human sense of the Aaronic priesthood. He says he is a priest forever. He belongs to an eternal priesthood, the order of Melchizedek. Now the apostle develops that further in chapter 7, and you'll have to come back to chapter 7 where we will expand that mystery. But this is from Psalm 110, which we read earlier. And you remember in that psalm, it extolled the Messiah, the coming one, as this priest and also as the great king. You see what God never allowed before. In the Old Testament, kings were never priests. Some kings were prophets. Some priests were prophets. But the office of the king and the priest were never combined until Jesus Christ, our great king, who is also our great high priest. God appointed his son to this very special place. And Jesus is our great high priest. He's chosen, he's anointed from among men. He was one of us. He was made like us in every way, except for sin, to be our representative. He was chosen from among men to be our mediator, our high priest. And last week we saw that because of that, he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Back there in verse 15 of chapter 4, he's able to sympathize with us because he was one of us. Remember the story last week I told you? He can sympathize because he's been there. He's been one of us. And the first thing the apostle says here, first thing he mentions about him as one of us, is his weakness. The weakness that accompanied him as he did his work here on earth. Jesus Christ grew tired. Jesus Christ had to eat. He was like us. He was fully human and fully divine, like us in every way except for sin. And he identifies with our weakness. And we see that identity coming out the apostle says, identified with us in loud cries and cheers, he offered up to God. I believe this especially refers to his agony in Gethsemane. I believe the apostle here gives us a look into something that the evangelist in the Gospels don't show us. Loud cries, cheers that he offered up to God. Remember, Jesus prayed, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." He understood what lay before him. It was a suffering. It was the outpouring of God's wrath upon him for your sin. And he knew how horrible and terrible that would be. We cannot imagine what this is. But in this we see the reality of Jesus' suffering. We see the reality of God's wrath. And it's more intense than you can imagine. One who was eternally with the Father, now the subject of the Father's wrath, subject of judgment. And he prayed God would spare him from that wrath, spare him from the awfulness of having sin placed upon him, the one without sin. The apostle says he was answered. How was he answered? He was not delivered from death. He was not delivered from the wrath of God. But he was sustained during this unimaginable agony as he paid for our sins. And he was brought through death and resurrection and elevated to the place he had before, the right hand of God the Father, his rightful place. That's how he was sustained. And the apostle adds there that although he was a son, he learned obedience through suffering. This is not to suggest that Jesus was not completely obedient to the Father all of his life, but that he experienced the ultimate test of obedience when he went to the cross. Your children, your grandchildren, are generally obedient. I know. Until you ask them to do something that they don't want to do. Until you ask them to do something that's extremely difficult and hard. That's a real test of obedience. They don't have to be obedient. You say, "Do you want to get an ice cream tonight?" Of course. Ask them to do something they don't want to do. See how that works. You see, Jesus Christ had to do something incredibly hard, going to the cross for a multitude of sinners. You see what the apostle means here by learning? As he recognized the Father's will in his suffering, and affirming the Father's will, in accepting that suffering willingly and humbly. Complete, perfect obedience. And he says once he was made perfect. Again, that's not to imply that Jesus was imperfect in any way. When we talk about perfect perfection, we're talking about sanctification, being consecrated. Under the Old Testament law, the high priests were consecrated for their sacred duty by the blood of the animals, the animal that suffered and was sacrificed. By that blood, the high priest was consecrated and able then to do his duty. Jesus Christ made more perfect by his own suffering, his own death, the perfect, one time, all-sufficient, non-repeatable sacrifice. That's the perfection, that is here in Christ that we don't see in the Old Testament priests. Over and over and over, the sacrifices had to be made. Jesus Christ's sacrifice was perfect. And thus, Jesus is the source, he says, of eternal salvation for all who obey. He's not teaching salvation by works here. But just think back over the last weeks. Think of those that Moses led out of Egypt. Those who refused to go into the promised land. God told them to go in. They disobeyed. Why did they disobey? They didn't believe God's promise. There were giants in the land. God said, don't worry. Go in. I'll give you the victory. They disobeyed. And they did not enter into God's rest. You see, disobedience and lack of faith go together. Those who lack faith, those who did not believe God, disobeyed and did not enter into God's rest. Obedience and faith are inextricably linked together. Paul in Romans 1 speaks of the obedience that comes through faith. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So much for that kind of faith that says, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But they rebel and disobey him at every turn. That's not the faith that saves. Obedience and faith go together. And so he says, Jesus is the source of eternal salvation for those who obey him. Obedient faith is the kind of faith that saves. And if the wrath of God is so terrible that the very prospect of it caused the Son of God to recoil in horror, with fear, with loud cries, how desperately do people need to flee to the cross? How desperately do sinners need to go to the cross for help and refuge? John Murray said that the cross is the church's holy of holies. That's where our high priest went. Our high priest went into that holy of holies to offer up a sacrifice for us. Our Savior, our great high priest, has gone there because he can sympathize with our weaknesses. He can identify with us because he has been one of us except for sin. A.W. Pink said it, into what infinite depths of humiliation did the Son of God descend for us? How unspeakably dreadful was his anguish. And you know, when you hear those words, you have to think what a hideous thing sin is. It required the death of the Son of God. If it was such a terrible thing that the Son of God himself cried out with tears, he cries to the one who could save him. He said, not my will, Father, but thine be done. How real and terrible a thing is the wrath of God. What kind of love moved him to offer up his own son as the sacrifice for us? What kind of love moved Jesus Christ to go into that holy of holies, the cross? For wretched sinners like you and I to suffer on our behalf. That only leaves one question. What must be the portion of those who despise and reject such a Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who's offered up the perfect sacrifice for all who will believe and obey. For that obedience is the command. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Lord, we would pray for those who know not your Son as Savior. Work in their hearts. Give them new hearts that they might believe. Lord, pray that you would call them to yourself in your great mercy. And Lord, for your people, Lord, help us. Help us to live in the light of who we are. Reflect upon that which was done for us. How you must love us. Lord, for you have sacrificed unimaginable sacrifice on our behalf. Lord, help us to walk in the light of that as your people, as your children, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we would do you honor and glory as your children, that we would indeed obey as good children, as faithful sons, like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. May it be for your own glory and honor. And Lord, may you be pleased with it all. We ask these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.